Our scripture passage today is from Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. And in the Old Testament, we also see an attempt, an action by God's representatives to seek to solve a problem among God's people. Same sort of problem, a little bit different in Exodus, but same kind of problem that is being solved in a similar way. So in Exodus chapter 18, we read, this is Israel is there in the wilderness after God has miraculously brought them out from slavery in Egypt. Several million people there, and Moses, God's leader, it's going about his work. And we read this interchange in Exodus 18, verse 13. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit, and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws." So Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace." So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law, did all that he said, and Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And so they judged the people at all times. The hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. And then we turn to the New Testament. In the New Testament, Titus chapter 1. And in Titus 1 at verse 5 through 9, after that glorious hope-filled hello from the opening verses of the letter to Titus, we come to Paul's explanation for why particular he's writing this letter in Titus 1 at verse 5. "For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict." Amen. May God bless the reading and hearing of his gospel today. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would help us to understand these scriptures, that each one here regardless of our age or our setting or our particular responsibilities in your kingdom, would learn why you have put this scripture in front of us today and given it indeed to your church, not only today, but for centuries. Help us to glorify you as we hear your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, something was missing in the church. What is it that the church needed in order to make it ready to serve God and to care for all of its members, to be that vital community, that vital resource, and the vital place where in the community where it lives, it can bring the good news of salvation in Christ, reaching out to the unsaved? The missing ingredient when this missionary church is planted where Paul had been, the missing ingredient had to do with church government, what is sometimes called church polity, the way a church or organization is ordered and structured. And that's really surprising to our modern ears, because our modern ears tell us to system and institutions are bad. Focus on feelings and relationships. But God's word does not divide these things out into opposite choices. God says a church is to focus on relationships and also focus on proper structure and institutional plans that make those relationships meaningful and able to happen and continue. Paul has a lot of missionary experience. We know he went on three and a half missionary journeys. And he was used by God to plant many churches all over the place. He knew what it was like to plant a church in particular. Not every church was the same. Not every setting was the same. But Titus was on an island of Crete where there was very little background in the true religion, in the religion of God's people in the Old Testament. It was a pagan nation. People worshipped false gods, and it was self-centered. Kind of like where we live today, pagan, ungodly nation. Most people don't really remember what it was like to go to Sunday school anymore or care who is Jesus. Does the Bible matter? Doesn't really. People living for themselves. And in that kind of a culture, what do you do? How do you plant a church? How do you continue? Well, what the church needs in that kind of a culture is elders. There's more to the answer to that, but that's part of the answer. Interesting, isn't it, that God says, this is what the church needs. In verse 5, this is the reason I left you, so you could set in order the things that are lacking. What's left undone, Paul? Well, I left you there to make sure you've got leaders, local leaders, to care for and provide for the church from generation to generation. So that's the theme that we want to look at from God's word, because that's what the passage says. What the church needs is more qualified elders. That's the theme. What the church needs, you see this on your outline, what the church needs is more qualified elders. And we're going to walk through this passage in two parts. The first half of our discussion of this will be just on really mostly verse 5, the basic principles here of the idea of eldership. What does that mean? How does God put this together? And then secondly, we'll look at the proven spiritual character of those who are called to be elders. And we won't look in detail at all these different phrases, but we'll just look at kind of the highlights along the way. The proven spiritual character of those who God has called to be elders. The first thing we want to look at then is, why is it? What is it that God means when he says what the church needs is elders? What are the basic principles of the whole idea of eldership? John Calvin, commenting on this passage, said this, very important, just one brief sentence. The building of the church is not a work so easy that it can be brought all at once to perfection. Building of a church is not a work so easy that it can be brought all at once to perfection. Now remember, Calvin lived in the days of the Great Reformation of the 16th century. The church had grown very corrupt in the practices and in the people who were serving in the church, but also in their doctrines. And Paul, or John Calvin, said, reminded all of his friends and co-workers, do not think it's a quick fix to reform the church. It would take a generation. Just as Paul left Titus and planting a new church, and he says you've got to prepare that generation, you've got to create elders there, and then those elders will have to replace themselves and make more elders, the next generation, and on and on. The church must always have leaders who lead because that's how God rules his church. He shepherds us. He shepherds us. And there's several principles about how God uses these elders to shepherd and care for his church. And as we look through them, most of these are found really just in the words, the way they're chosen, the way they're put together in verse 5, and we'll bring in some Old and New Testament considerations as well. The first principle that of eldership that we see here is what is called a plurality of elders. You might not have heard that term before, but you know the word plural, right? There's singular is one, plural is more than one. And this scripture teaches that because it says, Titus, I left you there, not so you could, look, Titus, you're a good, godly man. You were my right-hand man. You need a right-hand man. Go find that right-hand man. No, he doesn't say go find an elder. He says appoint elders, plural. More than one. Not just you and one other guy. Multiple people. Titus was not the little pope on the island of Crete, in other words. Several elders ruling together. He wasn't the top man. Everybody else had to listen to him. And that's the pattern throughout the New Testament. The apostles themselves, who had direct authority from Christ in a way that no other pastors ever had, even they ruled together in a plurality, in a group of elders serving together with equal authority. In Acts 15, there was this synod or Jerusalem council to solve problems on the mission field and doctrinal situations too. And the apostles and elders ruled together. You see that happening in Acts 15, verse 6, for example. We saw that practice in the leadership of Israel in the wilderness. When we read from Exodus, Moses was trying to lead these millions of Israelites on his own. His father-in-law, Jethro, said, that's not going to work. Instead, share the burden with qualified men who will lead and judge the spiritual matters along with you. And he did that. Many leaders ruling together. Today's sermon text is also the Bible proof for how we know that the leaders that God calls to rule in his church sometimes are given different titles, but they all refer to the same person. So the elders are also bishops. The elders are also bishops. They refer to the same office. This is a key place in the Bible that proves this. For example, in verse 5, Titus is told, go out there and appoint elders in every city. Then comes the explanation of what the elders are all about. But in verse 7, for some reason, God doesn't repeat the word elder, for an elder is to be blameless, a steward of God. It says a bishop. Well, what's the word bishop in there for? Because it's the same person. It's talking about the same people. Bishops aren't one person who's like kind of at the top of the pyramid or close to the top of the pyramid. Bishop is just a word for overseer. The Greek word is episkopos, where we get the idea or the terminology of episcopal. And the word for elder is the word presbyter, where we get the idea of presbyterian or ruling by elders. But they both refer to the same office, the same person. So, for example, In our church, we have elders Ron, Larry, Steve, and Kyle. I'm also considered an elder, the way the Bible would put that. But we're also all of us bishops. That's what the Bible calls us. We're not used to using that terminology, but it's the same thing. It's looking at the same office from a different perspective. Does he oversee what's happening, or is he ruling? He does both of those things. That's what the Bible uses, those terms. There's not a hierarchy of bishops far away, the elders and the local priests, those are the people we know. No, it's the same terminology. Jesus taught this as well, this plurality of a number of officers, not just one person who runs the show in the local church. It's always dangerous if that were to be the case. Jesus described the process of church discipline in Matthew 18. If you've got a problem with someone, how do you deal with it? First, you go privately, but if that doesn't solve the problem, you take another person along with you, and eventually you might have to go to the church leaders. And then it says, when the church leaders say, has repentance happened here or not? Is this person forgiven or not? What needs to happen next? We read, when they make their decision, they make their decision because where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. That is talking about church discipline. When two or three elders, rulers, are gathered to make these decisions of church discipline. Not one person. The elders need wisdom from one another to make sure they're thinking correctly, and somebody's not just one person. He's got all the ideas and everybody else is just yes men. No, they work together. Otherwise, authority could be mishandled, no matter how well-intentioned one person might be. A plurality of elders. This is a concept seen throughout the scripture. When God says, hey, this church is going to be planted there, Titus, you got to fill out what's lacking. Make sure there's elders there. There's more principles seen in this passage. There's also the idea of local elders. For it says, appoint elders in every city. Crete was a very large island. You might think of one of the Hawaiian islands, the largest one, the big island. Crete, I think, was like that large, is that large or even larger. And there were many towns and cities along the way. And everywhere there was a church, they were supposed to have elders there. Not someone far away who could zoom in literally or figuratively, but someone who actually knew, was a part of the local congregation, could shepherd them. That's what we want as Christians, right? When someone says, I'll pray with you, or I'll come to you by your bedside, we want someone that we know, not some stranger, bishop or elder so-and-so from five states away. We want someone who we know. Maybe we've grown up with this person and their family. That person knows us. That's the person who God calls to share life with us, to warn us, to lead us, to encourage us. Local elders in every place. Another part of the principles of eldership that we see here in verse 5 and 6 together is that there is to be male eldership in the church. Verse 6 says these elders are to be men, a man who is blameless, the husband of one wife. These are gender words, men, male, husband. We live in a crazy world that's gender confused, to say the least. God is not gender confused. We can get confused by all the confusion of other people. It seems so obvious. What do we say back to them? But just remember, God is not confused. He uses the words he uses, and they mean what they mean. God specifically prohibits women from ordained eldership and leadership in the church, for example. And we looked at this some time ago in 1 Timothy 2, verse 12, which says, God says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. And the reason for God's order and plan of how he puts the church together is not, please hear this, it's not because women aren't spiritual. That's not the reason that's ever given. It's not because women might not be very good at public speaking or that they can't make decisions. No, Some women are very fine public speakers, very fine at making decisions, and some men are pretty poor at those things. The reason goes back to God's will and his original order of creation, even way back in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. God's order for humanity is that males would provide a proper biblical headship. God's will for male-only leaders in the church angers so many in our culture and so many in the church, including in some Reformed and Presbyterian churches, that they yell as loud as they can to undo God's order and try to eliminate any differences between the genders. But God's will for both church and home leadership is clear. Qualified men are ordained to lead. Not every man. They can't do it just because they're a man. They have to be qualified in these qualifications that are coming. And some of the the women, they have a special place in the church as well to support, serve, and be involved in different types of leadership involvement in the life of the church, involved with this, using the spiritual gifts they have been given. Some of them are identified in a couple of places in the Bible, and one of the most important places is in the next chapter, in Titus chapter 2, that describes, we'll get there, Lord willing, where it describes the work and the special calling of women in their life in the congregation. So, what are some of the principles of eldership we've seen? Plurality, more than one elder, local people that know you and that you know, they are to be men. And then the last part of this principles is that these elders are appointed. For this reason, we're reading in verse 5, I left you in Crete that you should set in order what's lacking, what's missing, what the church needs. Appoint elders in every city. They are appointed. You might say, I thought we elected elders. Yeah, but that's not all. That's not what makes them elders all by itself. This does not deny the role of the individual believer in the congregation to choose our leaders. But the church is not a pure democracy in the way that we might think or be used to in culture or in history. The same word for appointing is used in Acts chapter 6, when deacons are first established. There it says the congregation chose faithful men who then were brought to the elders, and the elders appointed them and ordained them into office. In this passage, it doesn't go into that fuller detail. He's not writing directly to the congregation. He's writing to Titus, so we don't know for sure whether the congregation had some sort of a vote or not in this particular case, but there's no reason to say that they couldn't have because of the way the term is used in the book of Acts. But what we need to know is that the fact that it says an elder is appointed means that you don't become an elder because you say you should be an elder. I know my Bible, and I want to be in charge, and I should be an elder. You should make me an elder. I've told you before about none of these people are around anymore. I don't know where they are. They keep on jumping from place to place. Where we've had visitors to our church through the years, like two cases in particular, where somebody came and said, oh, I'm looking for a church where I can serve and be an elder. They directly just said that. One case, they wanted to be an elder. Another case, they wanted to do all the things that an elder does. And, first thing is to come and worship with us and join the church. We'll get to know you. We'll go from there. But that whole idea is it does exist out there. It might surprise you, but it does exist. But the idea that an elder is appointed also, let me talk about it this way, because I was actually advising some of our Christian friends in other churches this past week on this topic. If a person doesn't become an elder unless they've been examined, qualified, and appointed, then a person doesn't stop becoming an elder either, all on their own. I'm tired, I quit. It's not that kind of a thing. It's an office to which you've been called by God. That decision of whether you're tired and I just quit might be partly because of the person's workload in other areas of life, as well as perhaps in his eldership or being a pastor. Or maybe it's because he's failing to meet the basic qualifications anymore. Or maybe he's in sin in some area and he's trying to run for cover and stop being an elder. It could be all sorts of different reasons. But the person involved, the people involved with helping sort through that and assist that man and his family through that time are the rest of the elders, the plurality of elders. The ones who appointed him in the first place are the ones whom God gives to assist him. Maybe he needs to have a rest or a sabbatical or something to be inactive for a term, not to stop being an elder, but not being the one who's actively installed and doing things for a while. Or maybe he doesn't meet the qualifications anymore. He needs to give up that office entirely. Or maybe even he would need to be removed as an act of discipline. There are a variety of potentials. But the fact that that is the way to go about it is all taught in part by the fact that the word appoint is used in this passage. It's so hard for us to find someone. We have tried, we continue to try in our congregation and every Christian church, someone willing and able to serve Christ as an elder with boldness and kindness at the same time. It takes courage and sacrifice. And Titus is told, don't just find one man. You got to find more than one, elders. It's hard to find one person. Imagine having to find several from each town where this is a congregation. And the people Titus had to choose from did not grow up in the church. This was an enormous task, which would have taken some time for Titus to fulfill. And we're not quite in that brand new first generation of Christianity in our town setting. But the blessing that we have, the place where we are called to prepare and get ready to appoint more qualified elders. Again, more. It doesn't mean our elders we have aren't qualified, just more additional elders. The best way to do that is to start at the beginning, to train children in Sunday school, in confirmation class, to be faithful Christian boys and girls. Then they will grow up and be ready and able to fulfill these spiritual qualifications to be a faithful elder or elder's wife or deacon's wife. In a mission field, the best way to have leaders for the future is to start with the youth and then go from there. Titus had to disciple those who were adults, and that was challenging. But God has been gracious to us to provide us elders because Christ supplies his church with what we need so we can keep on preaching and learning the hope of eternal life, that we belong to Jesus in body and soul, in life and in death. These are some of the principles that make us who we are as Christians today. The second thing the apostle goes on to tell Titus in our text from verses 6 through 9 is then the proven spiritual character that describes these elders. After speaking of what is true in principle for the eldership, then in verse 6, he starts to look at, okay, each person, here's what their life it must be like, this proven spiritual character. This list of qualifications we've looked at some time ago from 1 Timothy 3, that also gives a list of qualifications. There's a lot of overlap. It's almost exactly repeated. There's a few additional things here and there. The stress is on, again, character, the character of the person, character of godly character, and then also the ability to correct others who might contradict true doctrine. I'm just going to group, there's kind of a category that each of these verses matches up. So I'm just going to walk through each of those categories, verse 6, 7, 8, and 9. Proven spiritual character in verse 6 is that true spiritual leadership begins at home. True spiritual leadership begins at home. We read in verse 6 that the elder is to be blameless, husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Blameless, we've studied before in the Bible, does not mean without sin, but it means without some sort of terrible, wicked past. Furthermore, it's shown in his daily life. It's not just, oh, I see him on Sunday, he's a blameless fellow then, but throughout his life, throughout the week, he's a godly man, and he's a leader in his home as well as in public, in his marriage and with his kids. Sometimes when we look at this scripture in particular, and this passage goes in some detail about what an elder's or past elder and pastor's children are supposed to be like, we might wonder, are they supposed to be better and more holy than the rest of the kids of the congregation? Well, no, of course not. They are to just be Christians like all the other kids of the congregation. But their behavior, when they do sin, what do they do then? They should repent and ask forgiveness from God and slowly change, and there'll be setbacks like everyone. But all of that, if that's what's happening, that shows that their father and their mother are following God's ways as parents in their lives, discipling their children. We need to note as well, because there's been a false understanding of this through the years, in verse 6 where it says faithful children, the word for children there is the word that could be translated young children. This does not mean that an elder cannot be an elder because his 40 or 50-year-old child now is walking away from the Lord. It is while the children are within that household, growing up and under that elder's authority that we are talking about. Elders and pastors have children who sometimes walk away from the Lord as well as any of us. How does that elder or pastor and his family respond when that happens? Is their response to that the biblical response or not? If it is a biblical response of care and concern and love and prayer and godliness, then they are qualified, as God puts here. Verse 7 gives us another principle. Not only are they qualified, spiritually qualified, by caring for their own at home, but they're also not selfish. Everything listed here in verse 7 really has to do, as I read it, with that thing that a kid's first say. It's one of their very first words. Mine, mine, mine. It's the toddler's whole perspective on life. This whole list shows selfishness. All these things we are not to be. We are not to be self-willed. I want what I want. Quick-tempered, get angry when we don't get what we want. Given to wine and substance and sugar and whatever else, to ignore and numb the pain and struggles of life, not violent, not greedy for money. Elders are to be stewards who handle these things of God, the things that happen, the good and the bad, with care and balance. Not to be quick-tempered, to respond quickly, to be self-willed and arrogant. The elder is not like the policeman who might be given a quota. You've got to write a certain number of tickets a month, and it's getting to the end of the month, so somebody went 2 miles over the speed limit. You better go write a ticket. Go look for something somewhere. Find somebody doing something wrong. That's not, shouldn't be an attitude of a policeman either, but it's definitely not the attitude of an elder. Sometimes people think that's the attitude of the elders. If it is, let them and me know about it, because that shouldn't be. I need to repent of that. That is not, the elder's not legalistic, but a man full of grace and encouragement, even while he calls us to the morality that God expects of us. In verse 8, the next aspect, third aspect of this proven spiritual character is, okay, there's all these things he isn't. Well, what is he? He is a man who rules himself. If you're going to be able to rule in the church, you've got to rule yourself first. Verse 8 says, but instead of being selfish, you're selfless, you're hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, and self-controlled. He thinks of others. Hospitality here includes more than roast and potatoes and apple pie for dessert, though it might include those things. But hospitality means being generous with your time and your thoughts and your prayers. And elders sacrifice a lot. I don't know if some of you realize that. They have to be generous with their time, with their brain cells, to care for the congregation. The elder loves what is good. He's serious and patient in his mind, just in his conclusions, self-controlled in the speech he uses towards others. I've met many people through the years, and perhaps you have as well, who could pass a basic test. You might think that person could be an elder or a deacon someday, or maybe a pastor or something, because they know a lot about Christian theology. They could pass a test, but they cannot pass the test of being just, self-controlled, listening to other people before they form their own conclusions, decide already what's wrong and what needs to happen this way or else. That kind of attitude is not to be for any Christian, but especially not the attitude of a ruler in Christ's church, an elder. The last part of proven spiritual character, and we'll look much more at this next week, is that he must have, verse 9, he must have a firm grip on the word of God, holding fast, holding firm to that faithful word as he has been taught, that he might be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. And when you read that verse carefully and several times through, it actually says something kind of interesting, which is frustrating to the person who wants the quick fix that John Calvin warned us about, and that the person who's not just and self-controlled gets up tight about. How come this elder isn't this way, and how come that elder isn't that way? How come this pastor isn't like that pastor, and so on and so forth? This does not say that the person who's an elder has arrived. It says he's holding firm to the faithful word that he's been taught, so that when he has to do his job, he'll be able to do the job. It doesn't mean he's already, always, in every case, been teaching with sound doctrine, exhorting, convicting everyone who contradicts. Those are things he's going to have to do, and he's only going to be able to do those eventually if he first doesn't doubt what the Bible says. He can't be a man who's always wondering, I'm not sure if I can really trust the Bible or this or that or the other thing. It doesn't mean he can't be a curious man, but he can't have a doubt about the trustworthiness of what God's word says. Some elders will be better than others. It's a lifelong journey. Just as pastors also, a lifelong journey of growing and continuing in their education and training of applying the scriptures. But this is what the church needed in Crete, and it's what we need today. It's true because it's in the Bible. I'm not preaching this because I think anything wrongly about our elders at all. It's in the Bible. I love our elders. I've served with them for many years, and we are so blessed by everyone who's served as elder and deacon in this church through the years, and pastors as well. But what God says is needed for the church here, if we are to continue to exist, if we are to move on to the next generation, is to continue to have qualified elders and deacons and pastors. If we even want to maintain our existence, we need more. But if we want to grow and plant mission churches, we definitely need more. One will not do. Two will not do. So let us work daily on our spiritual character and encouraging our men, our women to serve God together. Let us pray. Let us talk with one another and see whom God might be raising up to serve. There are many principles in this passage, and that proven spiritual character that we see, that should be kind of familiar, shouldn't it? What God expects of elders is really, for the most part, what he expects of all of us as Christians. To be a person who is spiritual at home, not just out in public. That's what all of us are called to be, not to be hypocrites, right? To be a person who is not in it for me and selfish throughout life, but a spiritual steward of all the gifts God's given us. That's for all of us. To a person who rules his or her own heart with hospitality and loving what is good and is sober-minded and just. That's for all of us. To be a person who has a firm grip on the word of God. We might not all be Sunday school teachers, but we should have a firm grip and trust on the word of God. And so what God calls and expects of the church leaders is an example unto all of us as church members. Amen. Let's stand and pray. The Father, we thank and praise you for your love and your mercy and for your truth. We thank you for giving us what we need. Lord, you know what we need today. You know what we need tomorrow. You know what we need 5 years from now, 10 years from now. So continue to care for us Help us to set apart, to appoint, to prepare and train and encourage one another, especially those who might be able to serve you as elders or as pastors or as deacons. Help us to encourage others and to be a godly place that loves your plan for your people. We ask this as in the words that Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated. And let's turn now to hymn 691. We hear the voice of Jesus crying unto us, and we call in response to that call of discipleship. 691. Pray now for our offerings today. Well, Father, as we just sang, we know that there are ways in which all of us can contribute to the leadership and the call of the gospel. And we pray that with the bounties of our hand, that you would indeed use these offerings to hold up the prophet's hands, to care for our local pastor and pastors and elders and their ministry here and in our country and indeed around the world, that through these gifts, O Lord, we all might participate in the glorious rule of Christ among his people. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, those tithes and offerings will be collected at the door on your way out. And let us please stand as we receive the Lord's closing blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise